Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation, an application to our daily faith life, is found recorded in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, verses 11 to 24. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. So far, sermon text. Have you seen it? In Christ Jesus, whose perfect life, suffering, death, and resurrection is what we are to proclaim to all of mankind, dear fellow redeemed. Don't throw away your good news. That was the first thought of Paul's letter to the Galatians and our theme from last Sunday's sermon text based on Galatians 1, verses 1 through 10. The Apostle Paul were warning the Galatian Christians that they were in danger of throwing away and therefore losing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's because false teachers had come into their midst, which Paul says they were teaching another gospel, which was really no gospel at all. They were trying to destroy Paul's teaching and preaching by saying Paul wasn't a real apostle, nor was his gospel really complete, because he did not lead them to the Old Testament laws and regulations and ceremonies. And as we heard last week, in those first 10 verses, the Apostle Paul lays the groundwork for the defense of his apostleship and for the defense of the gospel that he preached. In our text this morning, the Apostle Paul, in detail, defends his apostolic ministry and defends the purity and the sufficiency of the gospel that he proclaimed. And so our theme in our second study of this epistle, this letter to the Galatians, is this. Paul says, remember, it's God's gospel. He reminds us to remember three things. Remember, the gospel originated in God. Remember, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And remember, the gospel glorifies God alone. Paul begins meeting these false teachers' accusations head on. We read again verses 11 and 12, the first verses of our sermon text. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice first thing that Paul calls these Galatians brothers. They are fellow brothers in Christ. They're in danger of apostatizing, of falling away, but have not yet done so. Weak, faltering. Yes, their faith was. But they still clung to Jesus. And Paul's sincere desire was to awaken that faith and strengthen that faith through the preaching of the gospel. So Paul clearly states that this message that he preached, he didn't receive it from a human source. He wasn't taught it by a human being. He received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. Just like the other apostles who spoke with Jesus, taught with Jesus for over 3 years. In our text, Paul proceeds to tell about his former life, his way of conduct in Judaism, and what happened to him, how he was then converted. Paul gives his account of his former life for one reason. He's saying, remember, brothers and sisters, this gospel's God's. It's not mine. It's not yours or anyone else's. It originated in God himself. And so we read in verses 16 and 17 of our text. Paul says, after he was converted, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Paul didn't get this gospel from himself. It wasn't his own imagination, his own wisdom, his own intellect that conjured up this great love of God for mankind. Do you remember when God asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? Remember what Peter said? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say to Peter? He said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter's own reason and understanding didn't come up with that statement that Jesus is the Christ. He learned that from the scriptures revealed to him through the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying the same thing. I'm an apostle as well because this gospel that I preach is not mine. I didn't come up with it. It wasn't from my own reason, my own intellect. Nor was I taught it by any human being. It was revealed to me by the Spirit through Jesus Christ. After his conversion, Paul spent some time in Arabia, where we believe the Lord directly revealed to him much of his life. And he spent time meditating on the Old Testament scriptures, seeing how all of those prophecies concerning the Messiah were fulfilled in this man, Jesus of Nazareth. So Paul continues to trace his post-conversion activities to establish this point that after 3 years after his conversion, he finally went to Jerusalem to meet some of the apostles. And the first one he met was Peter. Not to be instructed by him, not to learn from him, but to get to know him, to meet him. And the only other apostle he met was James, the brother of Jesus. Paul shows the seriousness of this whole issue by taking an oath. We read, now concerning the things which I do write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. He also confirms what he was writing by saying that when he came to these churches in Judea, they didn't know him. They had never met him before, but they did hear about him. This guy who used to condemn the Christians, he's now preaching about Christ. This guy who used to hate Christ, now is faithfully proclaiming Christ crucified. The gospel he's preaching was not his. He didn't come up with it. It's God's. It originated with God. It was given to him by the Lord Jesus, just like the other apostles. So is Paul a real apostle? As forcefully as he can tell, he says, yes, I am. Secondly, he says, remember, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. We jump back to verses 13 to 15. For you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So why is Paul embarrassingly talking about his past, what he used to do to Christians. Well, I believe he's doing that for two reasons. First of all, these false teachers were saying that Paul's not aware of the Old Testament, the laws and regulations and ceremonies. He should be bringing them in regard to teaching Christ. And Paul is saying, not aware of it? I was steeped in it. In fact, he says, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. The Greek verbs there are imperfect tenses, meaning that Paul repeatedly, persistently, continually attacked Christ and Christians and the gospel because of his Pharisaic attitude, believing that it was the regulations of the law and the ceremonies of the law that Christ was denying. This charge that Paul didn't understand the Old Testament laws and regulations was completely bogus. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew them probably better than the false teachers did. Second reason that Paul is talking about his past life is to show the power of the gospel. Who would be more unlikely to be a follower of Jesus Christ and then become a missionary for Christ than he? One who spent his entire lifetime, when he was older, hating Christians, trying to destroy the message of Jesus Christ. That was not by man's persuasion to change his mind. This is the power of the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. Paul's not promoting himself. He's not saying, well, this is my choice to make. He didn't say, I made my decision for Christ, or I found Christ, or I chose to believe in him. He was dead in sins. He was an enemy of God. He hated Jesus Christ. It was God who chose Paul. God, through the power of the gospel, caused him to be resurrected spiritually to new life, and then called him to be his apostle, his messenger, his ambassador, to tell others about this Jesus whom he once persecuted. And Paul says, this pleased God. This is according to his will. These words echo the words of Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, where he wrote, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Paul was living proof of the power of the gospel of God unto salvation. And finally, Paul says, remember, the gospel glorifies God alone. We read in verses 23 and 24, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. The power of the gospel was evident in Paul's life, so that those who heard that Paul formerly hated Christians now could see that Paul was faithfully proclaiming Christ crucified. He who tried to destroy the message was now forcefully proclaiming the message. And he was even being persecuted with the same persecution that he was meting out at one time to those who believed in Jesus Christ. How did that affect the Christians of Judea? They rejoiced. They glorified God. They praised God, not Paul. They praised God for working in and through this man who formerly hated them and Christ, and turned him around to be a believer. That's also very important for us to remember. The messenger, he's just the earthen vessel. He's just the jar of clay. The message, that's the most important thing. Paul is defending his apostleship for the sake of the gospel. This is not a personal battle. He's not trying to clear his name or his reputation. Remember, the Galatians were being told, don't listen to this man. Don't listen to his teaching. He's not a real apostle. He doesn't have a complete gospel. He's not telling you about the Old Testament laws and regulations which you need to keep. And Paul is clearly saying, boldly declaring, the source of my gospel is not me. It's not a human being. It's God himself. And the power of that gospel is the Holy Spirit working in and through it, because that gospel is sufficient and it is complete. So, what does this text have to do with you and with me today? Well, the authority of God's word found in the gospel is under attack every single day. This grace of God, which is seen in the free forgiveness of all sins alone through Jesus Christ, is the issue. It's a battle that Satan has every single day of our life. There are many today who want to change or make more relevant or adjust this message to meet the times. Now, it's okay to plead, why can't we just all get along when it comes to race issues, societal concerns, taxes or paying off the debt, union issues or labor management, nations over against nations? When it comes to the gospel, the word of God, there can be no compromising. In this ecumenical age, we see so many churches today who have watered down the gospel message. So many churches teach a social gospel. They preach the gospel to bring inequality to the poor and set them free from bad governments. Or the prosperity gospel. You believe in Jesus Christ, he'll make you rich. He'll give you what you need, what you have to prosper in this life. Or the law gospel gospel, which is what these false teachers are saying. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but make your salvation completely sure by being as good as you can, by relying upon your good deeds. What are we here today? All churches are kind of the same. All religions are good. There's a little bit of good in all religions because they all essentially come down to being good and righteous by yourself. What are we here? No one would be as arrogant or as pompous to say that they have the truth. We can even bring it home a little bit closer to that. The last few years, we've all been hearing about the church growth movement. In our pastoral conferences for the last several years, in our conventions, we've had papers on the church growth movement. We all want the church to grow, the Holy Christian Church. But is that a matter of man's clever advertising? Does the church grow because scientific studies find out how we can relate to and meet the needs of the masses? Does the church grow because we water down the word so we don't offend anybody? Is proclaiming the gospel having the Easter bunny there on Easter Sunday so more people come? So many churches today have missed the message for the method. As I was reading through this text, one of the commentaries I was reading was from the 1930s. Last week I quoted from a man in the late 1800s. This man was in the 1930s, and he warned against the ecumenical movement, which was just kind of beginning back then. And his words are very wise. He said the prime question for Paul in dealing with any message was not the personality of the messenger, but the question whether the message was true. In the modern church, the 1930s, on the other hand, it is exactly the other way around. Paul was intolerant about the content of the message, but tolerant about the personality of the messengers. The modern church is tolerant about the message, or we could say the method of the message as well, but intolerant about the personality of the messengers. The gospel message of Jesus Christ is indeed good news. It's the only good news that can give to you and me real lasting joy. The only good news that can bring to us everlasting life. The only good news that lasts forever. It's the good news that God loved us sinful creatures so very much that He chose to send His Son. The good news that Jesus left His throne on high to become one like us, the God-man, to live a perfect life of obedient love for us, to go and suffer and die upon the cross to pay for all of our sins as our sacrifice. It is that good news that comes from God, not man, therefore it has divine authority. And that good news that tells us our sins are forgiven and therefore comforts redeemed souls. What other good news can do that? It's a good news that changed an unbelieving Saul into a believing Paul. It's the same good news that has worked upon every one of your hearts and mine who believe in Jesus. Yeah, Saul's life was unique. His conversion was unique. But even as God used him to proclaim the good news of salvation, so also today, by God's grace, He continues to call, gather, and enlighten believers into His church through you and through me, using that very same gospel. But remember, it's God's gospel, not mine, not yours. Because it originated in God, is the power of God to all salvation, and it glorifies God alone. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.